For the kids with us this morning, all right, kids, listen up. Your special Bible word for this morning is the word love, is the word love. So every time you hear the word love or you see the word love this morning in the scriptures, keep a tally, and at the end of our gathering this morning, come up to me afterward and tell me how many times you heard the special word love, and we'll get you, or you can pick a prize from the prize box, or if you'd rather draw a picture of something that you heard today, you can do that. Bring it up, show us the picture. This is just for children only, sorry, big people. So kids, feel free to draw a picture, bring it up, show us what you drew, and then you can also get a prize from the prize box. But more than anything, kids, we want you to listen in, because we believe God has something that he wants for you today as well, as the moms and dads in the room. I also want to say thank you to Chris Costanza, Josh Skipper, who spoke the past couple Sunday gatherings. Very thankful for godly men who can step in and teach the truth of God's word. Very thankful for these guys and just the truth that God has instilled in them through his word, and that they can articulate that and communicate that to us as his people. As we now step into summer, I kind of want to take some of the summer Sundays to dive into some more topical kinds of teachings and just kind of take some summer Sundays to do that. And my hope is that as we dive into some of these topical teachings, that it will be helpful for you as you believe and follow Jesus, and helpful for you as you help others believe and follow Jesus. And the first topical teaching that I want us to kind of dive into has to do with the topic or the issue of love. Love. We're going to talk about what is love. And it's going to definitely take us more than today to kind of eat the meal, if you will. So today I kind of want to set the table a little bit for us. And to start, I want you to go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I just kind of want to set the table for us before we dive into this meal, discovering what God has to say about love. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. Let me do this. If someone has that verse, would you just kind of read it out loud for us so everyone can hear? 1 Corinthians 14, 33. If you've got it, just read it out loud for us. All right. Thanks, Reese. Yeah, it says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And Paul is writing this to a group of first century followers of Jesus, and he's talking to them in the context of when you gather as Christians, your gathering should not feel disorderly. There should not be confusion, people wondering what's going on, that kind of thing. So he's talking about in the context of when Christians get together to worship. But there's something that he tells us that's really specific about God. He says, God is not a God of confusion. Yes, there might be things that God does that maybe is difficult for us to understand, but to God, it's not confusing at all. He's not the author of confusion. Go with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. I want to look at another scripture for us, a couple verses for us. John chapter 8, and Jesus is teaching here. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. Somebody else, if you have John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, if you would read those two verses for us out loud, that would be great. All right, thanks, Grant, and welcome back. From Panama, by the way. So Jesus is teaching, and he says, if you abide in what? In my word, then you'll know. What will you know? You'll know the truth. And then what will the truth do? It will set you free. So let's work that way backwards. So if you want to know the truth, you need to know God's word. And not only do you need to know God's word, you know what God means by what he says in his word. You need to continually be in God's word so that you know what Jesus has to say, and when you know what Jesus has to say and what Jesus means by what he says, then you'll have the truth, and it's truth. His truth is actually what will set you free. So I kind of want to set that table for us a little bit. Now, I grew up in the 1980s. The 1980s had the best music around. We were known as the love ballads, the rock ballads, all right? And some of you, you don't know any 80s music, and that's a shame. But the 1980s, we had songs by groups like Whitesnake. And one of their songs was called, Is This Love? Anybody? It's okay. Anybody? Okay. My wife and Chris were the only ones. Okay. Is this, or some of you are just like too hesitant, right? You're like, I know that, but come on. Yeah, by Whitesnake, right? Is this love that I'm feeling? Is this the love that I'm looking for? Another band was called Foreigner, all right? Foreigner, and the title of their song is I Want to Know What Love Is. And you can tell by the looks of those dudes, they definitely want to, I'm like, they're struggling to know what love is, right? Like, I'm like, they're definitely struggling, like, guys, help us out. We want to know what love is because just look at us, right? Kind of a thing. Now, and so I want to know what love is. I want you to share. That was kind of the lyrics of that song. Great. I mean, some love ballads, rock ballads, 19, long hair, curly hair. You can picture me with like a party in the back perm kind of thing back in the 80s. Whether I had that or not, I will not admit to it. But 1980s, right? You had like the song by Foreigner, I want to know what love is. Now, I want you to imagine that you get to have coffee with these guys. You're sitting across the table, you're having coffee with these guys, and they're like, all right, man, listen, we really do kind of want to know what love is. Just look at us. All right, we want to know, do you know? What would you tell them? Right? Just think to yourself, what would I tell them? If they really want to know what love is, what would I say to these guys? Now, maybe you're here and you're like, you'd be sitting across the table going, I also want to know what love is, guys. I don't know. Like, help me out here. And so some of you are maybe kind of like feeling like, that'd be great to know. I'd love to know what love is. The reality is that every one of us is looking to be loved. We all want to be loved. I do. You do. Your kids, right? If you have kids, some of the reasons why they act up, right? And they're like, because they're craving love for mom and dad. They want that attention. And sometimes they do it by doing nice and loving things. Sometimes they do it by being whatever, you know, being crazy, right? But all of us want to be loved. Your neighbor wants to be loved. Your roommates, your coworkers. But the question is what kind of love are you looking for? Do you even know? I mean, when we talk about wanting to be loved and looking for love, are we talking about the same kind of love that you might have for barbecue chicken pizza from Domino's? Are we talking about the same kind of love that you might have or someone has for the Cincinnati Bengals? What kind of love are we talking about that people are looking for? And I would venture to say that most of us in the room, when we're talking about the love that we're kind of wanting or looking for, we're talking about a better and deeper kind of love than those kinds of loves, right? But would you be able to identify it? Could you describe it, the love that you're looking for? Do you know what the better, deeper love really is? And it's important that you know that. And it's important that you have the right definition and the right meaning of what love really is so that you don't fall to a counterfeit or a false love. Now, I was exercising in our neighborhood a few weeks ago, and I was jogging through the neighborhood, and there was a neighborhood that had a sign in their yard and had several statements on the sign, and one of the statements was, love is love. Love is love. And I looked through the statements, I'm like, okay, I don't necessarily disagree with everything that's on the sign, but I got thinking about that statement, love is love. I mean, that sounds good. It sounds nice, but what does it mean? What does love is love mean? And what if what I define love is different than what that neighbor defines love is? What if how I define what love is different than even what my spouse says love is? Now, for sake of illustration, go with me on this, okay? Let's just imagine for a moment that I believe that love is whatever makes me happy and feels good. And so after nearly 32 years of marriage, I believe that for me to truly experience love and be happy, I need to leave my wife, Andrea, because she's holding me back from pursuing what really I think I need to pursue, things that will make me happy. So just imagine, that's not happening. Okay, hypothetical situation here. The looks on your face are like, okay, no, this illustration. Okay, we're great. We're doing okay. So, but just go with me on this illustration here. So, but just imagine for a moment, right, that that's how I'm defining love. Love is whatever I feel is good or whatever makes me happy. And so for me to feel good and for me to whatever makes me happy, I think that my wife is holding me back. So I'm going to actually leave her to find another woman that will make me happier because that's how I'm defining love. What would you think of me if I did that? Thank you for not answering out loud, right? Some of you are like, you're thinking bad things about me, right? But I would push back on that, and I'd go, well, why? If love is love, why does that matter to you? Why are you so mad at me? Right? Why are you so mad at me if I did that to my wife? If I really think that love is love, then I should be able to do that Because I'm defining love a specific way, whether or not it's right or wrong to you. But do you see the point? But what about Andrea? What if Andrea defines love as commitment and loyalty and staying together? My pursuit of love has actually then kept her from love. So who's more deserving, me or her? You see, we can say all these things, but it's really important that we understand what love really is and that we have a right meaning, an accurate meaning of love. And what's really sad is that unfortunately this kind of thinking about love happens way too often. And some of you in this room, the scenario I just described has actually happened to you. Someone has done that to you, whether it be a parent, whether it be a spouse. And I just want to say to you, I'm really, really sorry. I'm sorry that you had to experience that. Yet, if love is love, then can we really say that what was done was wrong? If love is just love? If that person believed that what they did was loving for them? Do you see where I'm going with this? I'm just bringing this up to get us thinking. To get us thinking, to help us see that how important it is that you have a right understanding, a biblical understanding of what love is. Because there's a lot at stake if we don't. There's a lot at stake. And so I'm bringing this up because it's so important for us. I want to help us. I want to equip us in what love is. I really do want you to know what love is. And better, God wants you to know what love is. And I'm bringing this up because I've been concerned for a while. There's been so much confusion about what love is. And we already read, God is not the author of confusion. But there's a lot of confusion going on in this world, even within the church, about what love is, what it isn't. And I can tell you, I think more people are confused about love than what I can remember in my lifetime at least. And this is why it's so important that you and I, as followers of Jesus, we understand what love is. And to do that, we need to understand where love comes from. And when we understand where love comes from, then we can get a right definition and meaning of what love really is. And as I said, if there's confusion about what love is, that's not coming from God, because God is not the author of confusion. So if there's confusion about what love is, then that must be coming from the enemy. And the enemy will do whatever he can, just like he did with Adam and Eve, to get you thinking about love in a different way than what God really says love is. Just like he did with Adam and Eve, and they ate the bait. God gave them a loving instruction, but the enemy comes along and says, well, I don't know about that. Got them thinking. What I really think is loving is what looks good, what feels right to me. And so they rejected God's love and in place of it determined what they thought and felt was love. And in the end, they got shame, guilt, death, and a severed relationship with God. But here's the good news. God is clear about what love is. He's not trying to confuse anyone. He's actually told us where love comes from, and he's actually told us what love is, what it isn't. And we're going to look at that in the Sundays to come. But I bring this up because I see a lot of followers of Jesus confused about what love is and what it isn't. And that concerns me as a spiritual father, as a shepherd. It concerns me to the point where I can't just sit around and think about it anymore. And you can ask my family, I've been super nervous about teaching this. Incredibly. Because I know there's potential that this could be confusing or create tension or conflict, but I have to teach the truth. I'm responsible first to the Lord and have to teach what I believe God is saying from the truth of his word. Because I believe, just as Jesus taught us, that it's his truth that sets you free. And so I share this with you because I love you and because I have believed lies about love in my past. And I'm not proud of that in any sense. And I want to protect you from believing the same lies that I believed. And I want to protect you from that. And so that's why it's important for us to talk about what love is, what love isn't, and that we get the right meaning of love And that right meaning comes from Jesus, because Jesus said it's his truth, it's his teaching, it's his words, even about love, that will truly set you free. Because here's the danger. You and I might be thinking we have a right definition of love and therefore promoting a certain kind of love that actually keeps chains on people instead of freeing them. And we have to be super careful with that. That's why we have to get the meaning of love right. A love that sets people free. And that's why we have to go to the original source of love to understand its correct, accurate, and true meaning. Now, as I said earlier, I understand that some of this could create tension. Some of this can create conflict. But, and you may hear some things that you're like this in your heart, in your mind. You're just going to kind of stiff arm it. Can I invite you to give God the benefit of the doubt? Can I just invite you to hear God out for a moment? And instead of doing this, can I just invite you, rather than turning your hands out, can I just invite you to kind of turn them up? Like the heart, like your heart, instead of your heart going like this, can I just invite you to go like this with your heart? And just be willing to hear and receive what God has to say? Because what God has to say about love is freeing. It's about a person's freedom. It's about your freedom, about your heart being free. That's his heart. He wants to set people free. And so I'm also bringing this up because I want to make sure that we as God's people are representing him accurately and truthfully, and that we're actually offering people a better love, a deeper love than a counterfeit one, a love that actually doesn't keep people in chains but actually sets them free. Are you tracking with me? Are you hearing my heart in this? Okay, so let's go to 1 John. We read this at the beginning. Because here in 1 John chapter 4, we're told where love comes from. And this is so important. 1 John chapter 4. Because it's really important that you and I don't lean on our feelings. We don't lean on social media reels. We don't lean on the news. We don't lean on those kinds of things for our accurate meaning of love. But that we lean on Jesus and his word and his truth. All right? So 1 John chapter 4, and actually John writes this gospel in chapter 1 verse 4. He talks about, I'm writing this so that our joy may be complete. So you need to understand that the whole purpose of John writing this letter to a group of Christians in the first century was for their joy. I want you to experience joy. That's what I want for you. And so he begins in chapter 4 verse 7. He says, beloved, let us love one another. Here it is, for love is from who? God. Love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And he's talking to Christians. Hey, Christians, let us love each other. Why? Because love is from God. And so here in chapter 4, John is writing, saying, I want you to understand where love comes from. Because when you understand where love comes from, then you understand why you should be loving each other as followers of Jesus. Because if you belong to God who is love, then you will reflect that God who is in you and that God who has saved you. You will love other people. That's his point. But packaged in here is he gives us the source of where love comes from. He says love is from God. Now, the Apostle Paul writes this as well. And in Colossians chapter 1, I don't know how you do this, but keep your finger in 1 John chapter 4 if you're using your phone. But first, in Colossians chapter 1, all right, Paul says something. He's talking about Jesus. And I want to read this for us, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Paul is writing again to a group of first century Christians, and he's describing Jesus to them. And he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, he says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. By Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. And he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Well, love is a thing. So what's this tell us about this thing called love? It comes from Jesus. Jesus is the one who's given us the capacity, given you the capacity to give love and receive love. Because he's the source of love. He is God, therefore, he also is love. And it's really important because John and Paul really help us out here when they talk about this. Because they're telling us the source of love. So that if we now know that the source of love, if love comes from God, then we go to God for love's intended and true and accurate meaning. Tracking? I just want to make sure, okay? So that's what John does next. And if you go back to 1 John chapter 4, not only does he tell us that love comes from God, he goes on to tell us more about love. In verse 8, he says, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because what? God is love. This not love is God, which is our culture right now. This is God is love. You can't flip the two. All right? Love is God. That's an idol. But he says God is love. The source of love is God. And he says now that God is love. That means that whatever God says is loving. Whether you feel it, whether you think it is or not, whatever God says is loving. Whatever God does is loving. Someone described it this way, that love is not just one of God's activities, but that all his activity is loving. That means even God's justice is loving. Whatever he creates with perfect love. It means his discipline is loving. And some of you have experienced this. As a follower of Jesus, you were living in a way that wasn't representing Jesus. And so he kind of brought some pain into your life to kind of wake you up out of your slumber of running from him. And you know that. And it was through that pain that he woke you up to who he is, and you repented and you came. And that was a painful season, but you look back and go, I'm really thankful for that. I'm really thankful, God, that allowed that pain and that discipline in my life, because it woke me out of my slumber and drew me back to him. But that was painful, right? Discipline is painful, but it's loving. It's a loving thing. Now, let me make this more personal to our culture. Again, okay? Just want to invite you. This means then, if all things are created through Jesus, this means then that even the gender that Jesus creates inside a mom's belly is perfectly loving. And so for any one of us to try to change what God has created is perfectly loving, or affirm a change as something that God has created is loving, would be choosing to believe that God isn't love. And I get it. Some of us have this in our, at least, like, gender confusion in our families. It's tough. It's tough. On a relational level. But this is where we have to really believe. If God is love, if Jesus is loving, then I believe what Jesus says, and that's the truth, and that truth is what will set people free. When we point them to Jesus and who he is, and what he has to say. But not only that, when Jesus teaches in his word that marriage is between a man and a woman, that's perfectly loving for all of humanity. And for us to choose to not believe that is to choose to say, God, you aren't love. You got it wrong. And this is the culture in which we live. And I want for you, and I want you to want for everyone else, a better love. A better love than what people think is love. I want people to have a love that is freeing, that doesn't keep chains on, where the chains bow at the name of Jesus, because Jesus is who sets people free. But this also means if everything that God does is loving for those of us, or for those of you that maybe are in a season of singleness right now, that's loving. You're like, it don't feel like it, man. I'm sure. But if everything God does and says is loving, it's loving. I don't know how, but it is. From his perspective, it is. Regardless of how long that season might be, it's loving. So this means then that if God is love, if love comes from God, then everything God says, everything God does is an expression of his love, whether it feels like it or not, because that's who he is. It's his character. Love is his character. And I don't stand here and say, I understand it all. I don't. But this is what the scriptures teach, and therefore I believe God knows better than I do. So I just am choosing to believe he knows what a better love is than me, regardless of what I think or feel. So I'm going to go with him. I'm going to choose him. And so this means then, when it comes to love, that God defines and describes what is loving and what isn't loving. All right, so then for any action or feeling or choice to be loving, it has to be in agreement with both what God says and who God is. So if you're looking for our criteria, if you will, for love, it needs to agree both with what God says, because love comes from God, and who God is. That's really, really foundational. And so if you're kind of assessing things and reading things and feeling things, you need to think through that filter, that criteria. Okay, is this, what has God said? What does God say about this? And it's not just what does God say, because a lot of us will quote things that God says, but we don't understand what God means by what he says. I was thinking about this week. Anybody seen the movie Princess Bride? Have you ever seen the movie Princess Bride? There's a scene in that movie with Vizek. He's like this little Sicilian guy. And he's like, and then Andre the Giant is Fezzik. And then you have this other guy, Inigo Montoya. And they're kind of on this cliff. And throughout the whole movie, the Vizek is like inconceivable. And then there's this point when they're all three on a cliff. And Vizek says, inconceivable. And Inigo Montoya says, you keep using that word. I don't think that word means what you think it means. And I see a lot of this, I think, even in church culture. Like, we keep saying love, but I don't think we really know what we're talking about when we're talking about love. We need to make sure that we understand what God means by what he says when he says what love is and what it isn't. And so it's really important that when we're thinking about love, that we understand that it, for anything to be loving, because love is from God and God is love, it needs to be in agreement with both what God says and means, his commands, and his character, who he is. All right? And you say all this, but then John goes on in verse 9. He talks now about a better love. I love this, a better love. He says this. He says, "And this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation." That means basically God put his own Son, Jesus, on the cross to take the justice, the wrath of God that you and I deserve for our rebellion against him. Jesus did that for us, for our sins. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." If you go down to verse 16, he says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." And then he keeps going, there, verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." It's talking about fear of judgment, God's judgment. So if you have the love of God, you don't need to fear God's judgment because you already belong to God. He's already put his Son on the cross as a sacrifice for your sins, and you're believing that. "For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love." And I love this next verse, verse 19. "We love because he first loved us." Now keep this in mind, that just because love is from God and God is love doesn't mean that God just kind of passes over sin, or he would have had no need to put his own Son on the cross. All right, so for something that is truly loving, it's not going to affirm or agree with something that God says is sin or God teaches is sin. One pastor described it this way. He said, "God's love doesn't mean he winks at sin, just as earthly fathers discipline sinning children. Says those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. True love doesn't affirm sin, it confronts it. This kind of tough love isn't always fun, but it's for the best." Listen, to go back to that scenario of me walking away from my wife, Andrea, I don't need you to affirm me. What I need you to do is confront me. How do I know that? Because of what God has said and who God is. God has said, what God has brought together, let no man separate, even myself. So God has taught that. That's something that he has said. So I'm trying to separate something that God has brought together. All right, and I know who God is. God is a God of covenant and loyalty and faithfulness, and I'm trying to break that. So based upon what God has said and who God is, I don't need, for you to affirm me isn't loving. What would be loving in that moment is for you to mark, we love you, and what we think you're doing is wrong. And how do we come alongside and help? That's loving. Now, I'm not saying that's easy. But that's loving if love is in agreement with both who God is and what God says. Listen, we do this all the time in parenting, right? That's tough. It's a tough thing to do. But imagine like you got little Billy in the middle of the road and he sees this squirrel, no longer living, but he's like, hey, a new stuffed animal for my stuffed animal collection. He runs out in the middle of the road. He starts playing with this squirrel. All right, and you're seeing all this go down. You're like, oh, isn't that cute? He's playing with the roadkill. And whatever. And so just go with it here for a moment. All right, and you're seeing, and then you're watching this unfold. And you're like, oh my, you're horrified. He's playing with his dead squirrel. And you're like, that's bad enough. But now you see this screaming car coming down the lane, down the road. And you're like, I don't have time to yell at little Billy. So you go and you grab little Billy out of the middle of the road. And he's kicking and screaming. You're the worst dad ever. I hate you, Mom. What are you doing? You're taking me from little squirrely, you know, from my stuffed animal collection, all this stuff, whatever. But he doesn't, he's has back turned the whole time. He doesn't see the car coming. And you're like, I know he's not going to get this. I know he's not going to like it. But I'm going to go grab him, pick him up, because I know it's coming. And if I don't get him, it's going to be a lot worse. And sometimes that's what love does. Sometimes God does that. He pulls us out of something and we don't see what's coming. But he's like, I love you too much to let you stay in the middle of the road. So I got to pull you out. And sometimes he uses God's people around you to do that for you or for him and with him. And so God pulls you out because he knows what's coming, and what's coming is more painful than what you can imagine. And sometimes that pain is more shame, more guilt, and sometimes what happens is we begin affirming and describing a love that actually keeps chains on people rather than sets them free, because sometimes the freedom does involve some pain. Sometimes it just does, but it's for your good because God is good and because God is love. And John describes this better love. And the better love is God. It's Jesus. The question is, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that Jesus is the better love? Adam and Eve lived in a perfect environment, a perfect world. And the God who is love was walking with them, and they chose in a moment to reject God's love and replace it with what they thought would bring freedom. But really what it brought them was shame and guilt. And so the question is, do you really believe that Jesus is the better love? And there's good news, because that's what he says. He says this: in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Listen, there is a better love. And some of us in this room, you've experienced the shame, the guilt, because you've believed lies about what love might be, and it only just left you in more chains. I want to tell you that there is a way better love than any love can offer, and it is the love of Jesus Christ for you. Amen? If you've experienced that, man, this is not something that we hide. This is the love that we need to be talking about. This is the love that we need to be sharing, because we live in a culture. You live in an office. You work in an office. You live in a neighborhood where there's so much confusion about what love is. Church, we have a responsibility. We have a joy, and we have a privilege to show them and point them to a better love, and the love is Jesus, because it's his love, him. He is the love that sets people free. And so if you're kind of in here and you're feeling shame, listen, go to Jesus, because it says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a better love. And if you belong to Jesus, you're living in that love now. You're in Christ, and Christ is, you can leave here knowing I am already in better loved, because Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I'm believing that about him. That's good news. You don't have to stay in that chain of shame and guilt. You can be set free, but freedom only comes when you bow your heart to Jesus and who he is, believing that what he did on the cross, he did for you, for your sin. And so as the band comes, I just want to ask a question. What is the Spirit of God saying to you right now? What is he saying to you in this moment? Because this week, you're going to be sitting at home with your family. You're going to be in the office at work. You're going to maybe be around the neighborhood fire pit. You're going to be maybe watching Netflix with your roommates. And I can tell you this, wherever you are this week, deep down in everyone's heart, everyone's wanting to know what love is. I want to know what love is. Everyone. And we have been given the joy and the privilege as God's people to show them and to tell them. But we need to make sure that we're telling them and showing them what true love really is, a love that comes from God. And a love that's in agreement with who God is and what God has said and what God means by what he says. That's the love we get to share. Okay? But what is the Spirit of God saying to you right now? Just kind of bow your head, close your eyes, and just ask him. Say, Spirit of God, what are you saying to my heart right now about God is love? What are you saying to me? And just listen, what's he saying? Maybe he's saying you've been looking for love in all the wrong people, all the wrong places, because you've been rejecting his love. And he says to you this morning, I give you and offer you a better love. And maybe for you this morning, he's just saying, receive it. Stop running. Stop avoiding him. Confess your sins before him and receive the love that he has for you, made possible by his death on the cross and his resurrection. Or maybe for some of us this morning, we've been actually believing a counterfeit kind of love. That we need to stop. That we need to confess that to Jesus and ask him to help us believe that his love really is the better love. What's he saying to you this morning? Whatever he's saying to you, I want to invite you to respond. Maybe for some of you, you need to just come and you need to pray. I'll ask when we start singing. My wife and I will be off to one side and Pastor Chris off to another side. And maybe you just need to pray with someone near you. You do that. If that's the Spirit prompting you to do it, please do it. The scriptures tell us that God demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were still sinning, still rejecting his love, he loved us first. He didn't wait for us to make the first move. He made the first move. And Jesus goes to the cross so that you and I can be better loved. And that's love we need to share. Would you stand with me? I want to close by reading this before we sing, by reading this from an old pastor in the 1800s. I love this. His name is R.A. Torrey. He pastored a church in Chicago in the late 1800s. And he says this, God is love. He says that is the greatest sentence that was ever written. That sums up the whole contents of the Bible. If I were asked for a sentence to print in letters of gold on the outside of our Bible, a sentence that summed up the whole contents of the book, it would be this one, God is love. He says that is the subject of the first chapter of Genesis. It is the subject of the last chapter of Revelation, and it is the subject of every chapter that lies in between. The Bible is simply God's love story, the story of the love of a holy God to a sinful world. And that is the most amazing thing in the Bible. People tell us the Bible is full of things that is impossible to believe. I know of nothing else so impossible to believe as that a holy God should love a sinful world and should love such individuals as you and me, as the Bible says he does. But impossible as it is to believe, it is true. I love this next. He says, there is a mighty power in that one short sentence. Power to break the hardest heart. Power to reach individual men and women who are sunk down in sin and to lift them up until they are fit for a place beside the Lord Jesus Christ upon the throne. God is love. And we get to walk in that this week, church. God, thank you that we don't need to be confused about what love is, that you show us, you tell us what love is. And you gave the ultimate sacrifice demonstrating to us and for us what love is. Thank you, God. You're so good. And we want to honor you. We want to bring praise to you for pouring out your love into our hearts through your Spirit. And so now receive this as just our response of gratitude for your goodness in loving us first. Jesus, we bring this to you in your great name. Amen.